Isn't it amazing that in the more scientifically advanced and technologically advanced the country becomes, that people seem to rush into all sorts of sects and cults and even the occult to find some kind of ecstatic experience. The more emphasis there is on technology, the more people feel an emptiness and search for meaning in life. Why are drugs such a problem in our society? It may be that the poor turn to drugs out of despair. Professionals turn to drugs out of stress. But there are still many who turn to drugs for a feeling of inner spiritual emptiness. And the irony is that many are doing that at the same time as many liberal churches have discarded the idea of supernatural Christianity. Churches that scorn the idea of being born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who laugh at the idea of the Bible as God's word, an infallible book. God's word where he speaks about what it is to know salvation. Those who mock the idea that Jesus Christ was the incarnate Son of God, in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the supreme irony that in such places there are those who discard the truth in name of relevance and end up as sterile as the culture. There's as much awe and mystery in churches that discard the supernatural as there are in a focus group discussion about what? The price of bananas. Why are so many people turning to things like the mysticism, emotionalism, the occult, even drugs? The answer is that people deep down have a sense that they're made for more than just this world. There's a hunger for intimacy with the infinite. And in the verses we've read, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that. He speaks about worship. The words worship or worshipper are used 10 times in the passage I read from John chapter 4. The chapter is about worship. And if that is what we are thirsty for, if that's what's driving our society, a sense of how do we have encounter with the infinite, we need to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says about worship. And I want us to look at and learn three things tonight: the what of worship, the why of worship, and the how of worship. What, why, and how. So first then, the what of worship. And that's in John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, says Jesus, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. True worship is worship in spirit and truth. Any other kind of worship is not true worship, according to Jesus. So what does this mean? Well, if we take a close look at the context of this verse in John chapter 4, the question is raised by the Samaritan woman: where do true worshippers worship? The Samaritans and the Jews had rival temples, the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews in Jerusalem. They both claimed that their place was the right place to worship. But you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says as he answers the question. He says in verse 21 that a time is coming when the whole question about worship, the whole issue will change. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was God's house of prayer. But Jesus says there's a time coming when this dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews will be over. Because true worshippers will not be worshipping in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. The issue will not be about a physical temple, where's the right place to go to. True worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. And this is linked to an hour that Jesus speaks about. The hour is coming and now is, he says. And that term, the hour, in John's gospel is very important. It has reference to do with Jesus' hour when he will die on the cross. So a great change is going to take place, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And it centers on who Jesus is and what he'll accomplish through his death on the cross. That hour that's coming. The ground for worship then, in spirit and truth, is because God is spirit. We are to worship God in spirit and truth because God is spirit. God is invisible, but he's life-giving. But the issue is settled upon Jesus Christ himself. Through Christ, we have both have access by one spirit to the Father, Ephesians 2 verse 18. Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we are called to the Spirit and truth to worship God. We are the circumcision, Paul writes to Philippians chapter 3 verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. If you trust in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you become part of that building which Jesus Christ is building when he said, I will build my church. And the issue will not be where, but who is the person to come to if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth? Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking to this woman of temple-less worship. He's speaking of the true temple. God the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth, but not on top of Mount Gerizim, not at the end of a dusty road to Jerusalem, but at the feet of Jesus. Worship through the Spirit that Jesus himself gives, the living water that's not from a well. Worship in spirit and in truth, the truth as it is in Jesus who said, I am the truth. So this presence of Jesus Christ constitutes the church as his temple. Those who are joined to him by faith. So true worshippers don't need to worship God by going to Mount Gerizim or to Jerusalem. You do not need to go on a pilgrimage to the Middle East to meet or to worship or experience the presence of God, but you do need to come to Jesus in faith. You need to trust in Jesus who will give you the Holy Spirit. It's through him you have access to the Father. True worshippers worship the Father in spirit and truth through Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that worshipping God is knowing God through trusting him, loving God, serving God, praising, adoring, obeying, proclaiming God through Jesus Christ, for it is Jesus Christ who gives us life and access to the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ's words about worship to this Samaritan woman occur in the context of this woman being brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We might think that witnessing to this woman was an unusual place for the Lord Jesus to speak to this woman about worship. But one of the aims of the gospel is to turn sinners into true worshippers of God. Will you worship God tonight in spirit and in truth? There are striking examples of this in the New Testament. We can think of Stephen, who was a deacon, an evangelist. And we are told in Acts chapter 7, here's a man who is about to be executed by the religious leaders of the day. And as he faces death, he begins to worship. Listen to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 55. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the people, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. But where did Stephen get this courage from in the face of such opposition, even martyrdom? He was worshipping. He had a right sense of proportion. He was living his life in this world, even facing death, in the light of eternity. He realized that what he was being asked to spend was small in the light of eternity. Some of you know that on a Sunday, sometimes at the end of the service, children answer questions on sheets that I give on questions to the sermon. And sometimes I've got a sweet box there at the back of the church. I sometimes give them sweets. What if I said to one of the children on the way out on a Sunday morning, "Well, you can have a sweet from my sweet box if you give me £10. And you think to yourself, £10 for a sweet? This preacher's gone crazy. It's not worth it. But what if I said to someone on the way out on a Sunday morning, "There's a new BMW in the car park. £10 and I'll give it to you." Now, it's the same £10. £10 for a sweet, £10 for a BMW. £10 is £10, but whether you'll spend it or not is based on the worth of what's being offered to you. You're not going to give me £10 for a sweet, but I would think most people would give me £10 for a BMW. Where did Stephen get this courage from in the face of death? It was in light of the fact of what God was asking him to do. He was spending his life in the light of eternity. He was spending his life with an eternal perspective. And if you can't understand that, it may be you've never really understood real worship. When you worship God for who he is and for the salvation that he gives through Jesus Christ, spending for him in the light of eternity is worth all I once held dear, built my life upon. You know that hymn that says, it's in our hymn books at number 637, "All I once held dear, built my life upon." You might think that's supremely important, but the hymn says, "All this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss. I've counted it all loss. All I once held dear, all the world reveres, all the world thinks is important, all that the world wars to own, I've counted it all loss, spent and worthless now, compared to what? Knowing Jesus." So all through the history of the church, right up to this present day, there are those who are willing to risk their livelihood, their reputation, even their lives, because they're living in the light of eternity, knowing you, Jesus. There is no greater thing. They worship. And that's part of worshiping in spirit and truth. So the what of worship is at the feet of Jesus, counting him as the supreme treasure above everything else in this world. That's the what of worship. Secondly, the why of worship. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God presses us tonight to worship him. God is seeking worshippers. Now, in a human being, we might think, that's not admirable. Who wants to be around someone who wants people to worship him? Why does God seek worshippers? Well, when we think of the nature of worship, who are the most cramped, cold, dusty people you've ever met? People who don't worship, who don't praise anything. One little problem ruins everything. One little problem, the day is ruined. One little problem in the restaurant, the meal is ruined. One little problem with you, the relationship is ruined. There are people who find nothing praiseworthy. And then you look around at the people who you want to be around. people who overlook the flaws and find something to praise in everything. They're continually praising. There's something cramped and dusty and cold if you're not able to praise and worship the beauty of the Lord. And praising God unlocks all sorts of other areas of praise. As you begin to praise God, as you begin to worship God, you find your heart opens to worship God through creation and providence and salvation in all sorts of ways. People who worship God find the world a beautiful place, which is why in that hymn, the hymn that struck me in an unusual way this last week, in the second verse of the hymn, which I began to understand a bit more after reading John chapter 4, earth around is sweeter green. Now, why is earth around sweeter green? Because the hymn writer has begun to experience what it is to worship God. Heaven above is softer blue. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. What's happened? As he's worshipping God now, he can see something of the greatness of God in creation all around. Birds with gladder songs overflow. Sometimes as you're walking along, you say, listen to that bird sing. Flowers with deeper beauties shine. What's happened? Why is the world like this? Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. What has happened is worship has unlocked a new dimension of worship and praise. And as wonderful as that is in this world, it's just a little foretaste of heaven. If we worship in this world, we need to think of the glory of worship in its liberated and sinless and fullest expression in heaven. God seeks those who worship him, not because he needs it, but because we need it. We need to worship God. That's what we are made for. We wake up to see in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life to purchase a bride for himself, the one who had all glory as God and gave it up to live a life of humiliation and servanthood. He died a shameful death on a Roman cross. The Savior who was sinless, who took upon himself the punishment for our sin. He shed his blood to purchase a people for himself who would be called by his name, a people who would be his bride, a people who would worship him. And one day that glorious worship will be finalized in the glory of pure, sinless, undiluted joy, the worship of heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a woman who is going to be brought out of sin and hostility and unbelief to be a worshiper of God. And in a way, all human love stories are designed to give us a glimpse of that beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. In the great marriage supper of the Lamb, the Saviour who loved even to the death of the cross, sacrificial love, who gave his life for us all. So the Saviour who will win the victory over sin, death and Satan, and who brings this Samaritan woman as a worshipper to God, as a worshipper of God. The final glory of Jesus Christ's reign and the security of his people. In this woman and in you, if you're trusting in him, are brought to its certain fulfillment at the consummation of his kingdom. That's the goal that Jesus is speaking of. Intimacy with God. The worship of God. All God's work and mission in a reconciled people brought into a living relationship to himself. His people, the church of Jesus Christ. The church which Jesus purchased by his own precious blood. So not to worship. It's not being fully human. Those who worship are a new humanity in Christ. Everyone looks to something. What are you looking to tonight? Do you worship in spirit and in truth? We sang earlier on, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy law. You have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore. And then help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. What's the greatest thing in your life? What's the most important thing? Education, money, sex, power, family, home. There are things that will dull you for heaven's joys. Jesus says, our supreme satisfaction, our supreme joy and delight is to be found in worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it's not just going through the externals of worship, not just going through the right rituals. There are some who think as long as they go to a church every so often, go through the ritual, then everything will be fine. But what about the heart? What about heart faith? What about heart repentance? The sins of thought and word and deed. Jesus is telling this Samaritan woman, it's not the externals that matter. It's the internal, it's the heart. This priority to be a worshipper of God in spirit and in truth. The what of worship, we worship God through the coming to the feet of Jesus and trusting in him. The why of worship, because this is our supreme delight. So the what, the why, the how of worship. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So the what, the why, the how now of worship. The fact that God seeks true worshippers implies that there may be false worshippers. False worshippers worship something other than God. Or may attempt to worship the true God, but do it in ways that dishonor him. But what about true worship? All true worshippers are sincere, but all sincere worshippers are not true. There are devout, sincere worshippers of Allah or Krishna or Buddha, but it is possible to be sincerely wrong. Not worshipping the one true living God, the God who's revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And there are some who seek to worship God in a man-centered way, in a way that's patterned more on the entertainment world than it is on the Bible. And then there are Christians on the other end of the spectrum who go through liturgies week after week, but there's no heart engagement, there's no heart submission to God. Just go through the ritual. That's it for another week. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Jewish leaders in Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So let's be careful to worship from the heart, true worship. Years ago, when the billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked all the casinos in Las Vegas, Hughes owned multiple casinos there, to show him respect by giving him a minute's silence. And there was an uncomfortable 60 seconds, apparently, when the casinos in Las Vegas fell silent. And then a pit boss looked at his watch, leant forward and whispered, "Okay. He's had his minute. Roll the dice." And it's possible to treat God like the gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. We'll give God an hour or two a week, and then we forget about him and get on with what we'd rather be doing. Jesus says true worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. This is essential, he says. There are three musts in John's gospel. You must be born again. John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 4:24, those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. How can you be a true worshipper of God? The first mess concerns the Holy Spirit, who imparts new birth, new life. Do you know what it is to have been born again by the work of an inner work of the Holy Spirit? The second mess concerns the Son of God, who was lifted up on the cross as an atonement for our sins. And the third must concerns coming to God, the one who is to be the object of our worship. And there's an order there. You begin by trusting in Jesus Christ through new birth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross to yield his life, an atonement for sin. And it's only through him you can worship God properly. But it's a heart worship. If you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, start there. But it's possible to have trusted in Jesus Christ, but then to be drifting off course. God wants you to be a true worshipper. And there are some who think that becoming a Christian means you must hem yourself in. And we play around with money or sex or power. When worship touches the inner being, we respond with worship, with praise to the God of salvation, our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our words. And when we ask the how of worship, the answer of the Bible is clear. Only through Jesus. When the Samaritan woman learned that Jesus knew all about her past, she said, "I perceive, I understand that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we're not to worship." But if we look carefully at how Jesus replies to her, he doesn't reply by saying that the place to worship God properly is the temple in Jerusalem, though salvation is of the Jews. He doesn't say you can worship God any way you like. What he says, there's one way to worship God, and that is through him. That hour that Jesus speaks about, that his death on the cross changes worship forever. Because as people draw near to worship God, without Jesus Christ, there's a sense of unworthiness. We pull back. That's why so many people make weak excuses. I don't believe in a personal God. Look at all the hypocrites in church. I don't accept that Jesus is the Son of God. But people say things like that because there's a sense of unworthiness as we draw near to a holy God. But it's the hour of Jesus' death that changes worship, because he cleanses from sin. When we feel that we cannot come to God because of our sin, we'd rather retreat. When we feel convicted of our sins, and the conscience says, "Retreat, you wretch, in shame." And then Jesus comes by his word and spirit and speaks to the conscience and mind and heart. And he says, "Come here, my child. I took the blame." Isn't that what happens sometimes? "Retreat, you wretch, in shame." Jesus says, "Come here, my child. I took the blame." You can worship a holy God because Jesus has cleansed you from sin and covered you with his righteousness. But if you don't draw near to God through Jesus Christ, you can't rightly worship. And even as Christians, there are times we feel discouraged and feel we can't worship. We need to learn that spiritual discipline of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That at the feet of Jesus, as we come to God, "Come here, my child, I took the blame," see something of the grace of God, something of the worthiness of Jesus Christ, the greatness of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished, you'll find that you can worship, you cry out to God. He's the one who helps you to deal with then. The Savior deals with your fears, your grudges, your sins, your idols. You give him yourself, and worship bubbles up in your heart. And the bigger Jesus appears in your heart, the smaller the problems seem to be. And the more you have the assurance that God cares for you. And you worship in spirit and truth. Now that's a spiritual discipline. You think on these truths, the greatness of who Jesus Christ is, what he's accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. You look to him, you let who Jesus is and what he's done burn in your heart. And worship begins to bubble up. It's why we have corporate worship on the Lord's Day and Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. It's part of that spiritual discipline. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look at the Lord of glory. We look to Jesus Christ. And we are transformed. The Samaritan woman, she says to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Who is the person who Jesus most clearly spoke to declare that he is the Christ, the Messiah? A serial adulteress. I, who speak to you, am he. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah, Jesus declares. And the woman left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And everything begins to change. John tells us, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, but for ourselves we have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And John is taking us through a progression in this chapter. Verse 19, the woman says to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Verse 28, the woman goes into the city, said to the men, come see a man who ever told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ, a prophet? The Christ, the Messiah? But by the time we get to verse 42, we know that this is indeed the Christ, yes, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What a wonderful progression. Prophet, Messiah, Savior of the world. As worship began to change you, as it began to change you, the spiritual discipline of worship, there are some who need to worship for the first time. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ before, you ask him for cleansing, for pardon, for forgiveness of sin, you come to him and you begin to worship a holy God. If you try to worship without relying on the death of Jesus Christ for cleansing and the pardon for sin, there's a sense of unworthiness. Cry to the Savior to worship the God of salvation. But as for a Christian, there's been a coldness, a distance. All the pardon, all the peace and forgiveness that we need is found in Jesus Christ alone. How do we worship? We worship at the feet of Jesus. So if your sins say to you tonight, you can't come, you can't worship, depart, you wretch, in shame, you go to Jesus Christ. Come here, my child, he says. I took the blame. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for such a great Savior, our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who upon the cross took that blame, bore our sins, carried our sins and our sorrows himself, that we might know forgiveness and peace. What a mighty Savior we have. And we pray by your grace and by your blessing, you will make us more and more those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth, coming to the Father at the feet of Jesus and knowing through him that acceptance that is ours through faith in a Savior who loved us, gave himself for us and enables us to worship in spirit. For he is the one who by the Holy Spirit has given us new birth and new life. And we believe he is indeed the Savior of the world. And we thank you for those who hear your word tonight and say, my Savior. The Savior of the world, but my Savior, the one who I put my trust in. Oh Lord, by your word, by your Holy Spirit, work in every heart for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 653. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. This great hymn of Charles Wesley. We'll stand to sing 653. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, not only tonight, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.